Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 4. You know, life has a lot of problems in it, doesn't it? I mean, that's just part of it. You think of a young child being born today. If they get their 70 years, live 70 years, they're going to have loved ones die. They're going to have sick days. They're going to have troubles in relationships. I mean, they've got a lot of things facing them, and you don't know how much. What's really sad is we all know things like that are going to happen. We all know that there are going to be sick days. There are going to be troubled days. There's going to be some hard days. There's going to be some rain come into everybody's life. We know that's going to happen. What's sad is when we have a bunch of unnecessary problems that we never should have had if we'd have just done right to begin with. I mean, it is amazing how many heartaches there are in life that never would have happened if people would have just done right. We're going to talk about a few of those people today, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. May our hearts be open to the truth of your word. Have your way in every life today. Convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn people to the Savior. And for those who are saved, dear God, they don't need to be adding any trials and troubles to their life. Just simply convict them and convince them that walking with God, obeying God, is the most important walk they can have. Have your way in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to start out by giving you a number of examples. Notice, first of all, in Genesis chapter 4, obviously the fall of man took place in chapter 3. We have the story of the first two boys, Cain and Abel. And if you'll notice, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering, unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Look this way for just a moment before we read on. God had already instructed Adam and Eve, their parents, the type of offering that was to be brought. Back in the latter part of chapter 3, after the fall of man, when God taught them the necessity of a blood sacrifice by the slaying of the animals to make coats of skin to cover up Adam and Eve's nakedness, he taught them also about sacrifice, so much so that both Cain and Abel knew exactly the right kind of sacrifice to bring. We find Cain bringing of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. He was a tiller of the soil, and he brought of the fruit of the ground. Now, it's wonderful to bring a gift of God, but it is right to bring the right kind of sacrifice. There was no blood in that sacrifice. Abel, his brother, brought the blood. Now, notice what takes place when God had respect to Abel's sacrifice and not to Cain's. It says, and the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? You might underline this in your Bible. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Well, he decides not to do well. You look at verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now you go on down to verse 11. God is speaking to Cain, and he says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now go on down. Well, let's just continue reading there. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, you look at this man named Cain. He knew the right kind of sacrifice to bring. He didn't bring it. God didn't accept it. And now he's mad at God because God didn't accept it. There are a lot of people around like that today. They know what God's word says. They know what's right. And then they wonder why bad things happen when they disobey God. They can't understand it, why they have the misery that they have in their lives. They can't understand about the trouble that they have in their life. God warned him. He said, Cain, you do well, you be accepted. But if not, sin lieth at the door. And sure enough, in the next verse, Cain kills his brother Abel. And so God sends him out as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and he puts a curse upon Cain. And then Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, it was unnecessary. It didn't have to happen. God warned him. Isn't it interesting how he wants to blame the punishment that God put on him as being so tough, and yet he doesn't give a thought to his disobedience to God and think somehow that should not matter. He thought it shouldn't matter what kind of sacrifice that he brought, that it shouldn't matter as long as he's doing his own thing. And buddy, is that not a commentary on the United States of America in 2016? Everybody thinks whatever they do because they want to do it, it ought to be accepted, it ought to be okay, and there should be no judgment with it, there should be no punishment for it, and they end up in constant misery and constant conflict when it didn't have to be that way. They brought upon themselves unnecessary problems. We have many we could look at. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 18. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, you have the story of King David. Now, for the most part, David was a good king, you know. He was a man after God's own heart. But back in chapter 11, when it was a time when kings went forth to battle, David, who was king, didn't go forth to battle. He wasn't where he is supposed to be. And at night when he walked upon his patio, he saw Bathsheba across the way bathing on a rooftop, called her in, committed immorality with her, then had her husband murdered when he couldn't hide it, couldn't hide the problem. The man of God came in 2 Samuel chapter 12, pronounced judgment. He caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. He had committed terrible sin. From that point on, it is trial after trial in his life. His son Amnon ends up raping David's daughter Tamar. We find Absalom, another son, murdering Amnon. It's a terrible scene. Absalom then runs David off of the throne of Jerusalem. And when a battle ensues between David's forces and Amnon's forces, Amnon is slain by Joab. And we find David. That's where we pick up the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And notice verse 33. David has just gotten word that his son Absalom is dead. And it says, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son.'" Now here is a scene of great heartache. This man's heart is broken. His son Absalom is now dead. But now he's not the first of his children to die. We don't know what happened to Chileab. He kind of is off the scene. Some think that he might have died. But we know Amnon died, and we know why he died. We see Absalom now is dead, and David is heartbroken. No doubt, when he called Bathsheba up to his bedroom, he had no idea it would mean the death of his son Amnon, the defiling of his daughter Tamar, nor the death of his son Absalom. And as he's holding his head in his hands, crying, "O Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee." We can't help but think, David, you didn't have to die for that boy. All you had to do was keep Bathsheba out of your bedroom, and that boy would still be alive. What I'm saying is, he has an unnecessary problem that he did not need to have, all because he did what he knew was wrong to do. He disobeyed God. Yeah, a lot of people have those kind of trials in their life. They end up in jail because they think they can drink and drive, and there may be laws against them, but it's no big deal. And then they end up hitting somebody in their car and killing them or creating other mayhem or doing some really idiotic stuff that gets them a jail record, and they can't understand why people are so judgmental. Well, it's because you're an idiot. You bring it on yourself. When you bring it on yourself, what do you expect? David brought this on himself. He's not the only one. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 28. The problem actually begins in chapter 15, but 1 Samuel chapter 28. Here we have the story of King Saul. Now, King Saul started out as a good king, ended up being a very bad king. He was told by the prophet of God to go down and take out the Amalekites in chapter 15. He did not do it. Oh, he went down there, fought a battle, but he didn't do the job completely like he was supposed to do it. As a result, he lost the kingdom. He tried to excuse away his wrongdoing. That didn't work. And from that point on, Saul is on a downhill spiral. So that when we get to chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, we go to verse 16. He's getting ready to go to battle with the Philistines. He's gone to the witch of Endor, a place that he never should have went to. And the witch of Endor calls up Samuel. Now, when she sees Samuel, she shrieks. She was not expecting to see the real Samuel. But God had Samuel appear, and Samuel had a message of judgment for King Saul. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 16, that said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Now he's gotten a message from the prophet of God. And the message was, your boys are going to die and you're going to die. Your army's going to be defeated. It's all over for you, Saul. And he told him why. It was all because he had disobeyed a clear command of God. You see, he's now frightened to death. He's going to go ahead and go out to battle even though he's got a death sentence on him. But the reason he's going to lose the battle, the reason he has lost the kingdom, is because he did not obey God, and it didn't have to be that way. It's his fault. Unnecessary evil, unnecessary problems. And unfortunately, there are multitudes of people like that today that the reason behind many of their problems is simply because they did wrong. Simply because they made wrong choices. Let me give you another one. Go over to Judges chapter 16. A very famous man. A lot of lost people know at least part of the story of Samson and Delilah. Now, it may not be because they read their Bible. It may be because they saw some Hollywood movie dealing with it. And of course, Hollywood never gets it exactly right. But Samson, you remember, was a man who was to be separated unto God from his mother's womb. He was a Nazarite. He was to do that which was right. As a young man, he defiles practically every standard that a Nazarite, a man dedicated to God, would have. We find him going into vineyards. He had no business doing that. We find him touching dead bodies. He had no business doing that. And then he is messing with a harlot by the name of Delilah. And this harlot, you read the whole story and you think, man, this guy is a dunce. He may have been strong, but he's stupid. You know, there are a lot of people got a lot of things going for them, Brother Mike, but they're just stupid. And you read that story and you think, how can you be that dumb? And sometimes you hear some of the stories, some of the troubles that some Christians go through, and you think, how can they be that dumb? I mean, why on earth don't they get it? The Bible is really plain about a number of subjects. So he has done wrong. You remember when Delilah, after asking him the third time, he tells her, well, my strength lies in my hair. Now, why was that? It's because that was his final mark of separation unto God. She has it all cut off. Then she says, the Philistines be upon thee. And I want you to notice verses 20 and 21 here of chapter 16. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, now look at this, and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He put there in the prison house at the mill where he sat there like a donkey chained to the mill and just simply walked around in circles chained to that mill. If he wasn't chained, he couldn't see anyway. His eyes had been put out. And now here he is, a laughingstock. He will later be called before the people of the Philistines, where they bring him into the arena to mock him and to make fun. And the reality is, it's an unnecessary evil. It didn't have to be that way. Had he not showed up at Delilah's house, had he not been at a place that he knew he had absolutely no business going, this would not have taken place. Had he realized, had it even come to his mind that somehow, eventually, reaping day is going to come, judgment is going to happen, and it's not going to be pretty. I want you to understand this. God is a God of love, but he is a holy God. And when God judges, he always judges severely. You read through your Bible. Over and over, when God judges, he judges severely. He judged his own people, Israel, many times, very severely when they got away from him. This young man knew better. And now here he is. No eyes, can't see. All he can do is eat food that's thrown in the cell before him. He has to feel around for that. We find him there knowing that the next day, and he can't tell the difference between daylight and dark because his eyes have been put out of his head. And it was all totally unnecessary. He made the wrong choices and faced an unnecessary evil. Now, I know there are going to be problems in every life. There's rain, there's storms in every life. But I wonder how much of our lives are spent dealing with things that were totally unnecessary if we just would have done right. A few weeks ago, I was preaching with the preacher out in Arlington, Texas. We were preaching in Corpus Christi, but the preacher's from Arlington, Texas. We are riding from the airport into town. He'd been retired. He's in his mid-70s. He'd been retired now for a few years. And he said to me, I retired, I think it was 5 years ago. He said, I retired from pastoring 5 years ago because I found myself sitting in my office. And I had a couple telling me their story about the problems they were having in it. And he said, I couldn't help but think. He said, I was thinking, I wanted to just laugh and say, well, you stupid people, why don't you just do right and you won't have this problem? And then he said, I realize that if I'm thinking it, it won't be long and I'll be saying it. So I decided to retire. He told that to a preacher up in Illinois, and the preacher said, man, I should have quit 6 years ago. Good night alive. I mean, really, I can remember, you can probably remember, when in this country, the Jerry Springer show was a show of kooks and nuts. I mean people who are the dregs of society because their whole life is bent on wickedness and ungodliness, and now they are the norm instead of the exception. So many people have messed up lives. And by the way, it's got nothing to do with the price of the house that you're living in. It's got nothing to do with the size of your 401k. It has everything to do with decisions that you make. And there are so many messed up homes, so many messed up children, so many messed up families, all because people would not do right. Unnecessary evil. Let me show you the worst of all. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 16, New Testament, book of Luke, chapter 16. This is all introduction. You're going to find this is one of those messages, not homiletically correct at all. But if you get the truth, it'll save yourself so much heartache and trial, and maybe even an eternal damnation in hell forever. In Luke chapter 16, notice beginning in verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now stop right there. Rich or poor, everybody dies. You're not going to stop dying. You're going to die. That's the reality. The Bible tells us why we die. He says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And he says, the wage of sin is death. Romans 5:12 declares, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, we are going to die because we've sinned. Now that's a reality. But what next? Notice it says here, and let me go back to the latter part of that verse again. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, wait a second. This man had everything going for him. This man had riches galore. He came from a nice house, all of that. Now, here's a man who had the riches. He'd even evidently made sure that the poor man, the beggar that was sitting out there in the alley, got to eat of the crumbs that fell from his table. So in a sense, he was even taking care of the homeless. He seemed to be a good man, but when he died, he ended up in hell. Now, don't call that the grave. I'm sorry. People don't wake up in the grave in torment and agony. You understand that? He's in hell. That's not a place where he was buried alive. He died and was buried, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Now, the beggar didn't really have much going for him at all. But I'm going to tell you what the difference between these two is. The beggar had Jesus. The rich man didn't. Now, the rich man, being a Jew, no doubt had religion, but he didn't have Jesus. And in not having Jesus, when he died, he woke up and it didn't have to be that way. I mean, he could have had life. All he had to do was take Jesus Christ as a Savior. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. The multitudes of people that are in hell today who even sat in churches, even sat in Baptist churches and heard the gospel of Christ preached that Jesus came to this earth to die for their sins, was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead and would give them eternal life if they'd believe on Christ, and yet they die and go to hell all because they wouldn't make the choice to take Jesus. How unnecessary. But it's not God's fault. It's their fault. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to be saved. He's provided the sacrifice for their sin. He gives them an opportunity to take Christ as Savior. And they still decide, no, I'm going to live my life. I want to do my thing. Maybe when I get old sometime, then I'll think about Jesus. And the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, I know the reality is we live in a soap opera world. Women and men living in their own trials and troubles, and almost without exception, it's brought on by sin. The troubles, the unnecessary things that never would have taken place if they'd have just made the right decisions. And sometimes you wonder, even as you're dealing with people, why don't people wise up? Why don't they get smart? Don't they understand that life is short? Haven't they been warned? I mean, after all, God has given us his word. Now, let me give you some principles about this matter. Number one, there is the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now we see it in nature. It's so clear. Whatever you plant, that's what you reap. You plant corn, you're not getting raspberries. You plant corn, you're not getting wheat. You plant corn, you get corn. And you always get more than what you planted, which is a good thing. Otherwise, you wouldn't have anything to eat, because you'd have to use that to plant even more. But guess what? You only have to plant a little bit to get a lot. I'm simply saying you reap exactly what you sow. God lets us know that there's a carryover here. He even warned them in the Old Testament in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. And God's word always comes true. You take a look at people like Ahab and Jezebel in the scripture. Well, they sold to the wind, they reaped the whirlwind, and they died exactly like God said, with King Ahab going into battle, and an archer, nameless there in the scripture, just simply drew a bow at a venture, and we find that that bow striking Ahab, who didn't even appear as a king, and he ended up dying, and the dogs came and licked his blood, just like God said, because of his wickedness. We find Jezebel thrown down over the balcony top, and there's blood splattered upon the wall. The dogs came, and they ate her body, all except her wicked head and her wicked hands and her wicked feet. Part of God's judgment, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Numbers 23:19 declares, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and he shall not, and shall he not make it good? God has put a law into effect. It is the law of sowing and reaping. It works whatever you sow. That's what you're going to reap. And you're going to reap more than what you sow. Now that verse works two ways. You sow wrong, you reap wrong, and you reap a lot of it. You sow right, you reap right, and you reap a lot of that. The decision is yours. What are you going to sow? I mean, after all, if you go out into your field and you go ahead and you sow corn and you come out there a couple months later and all upset and mad that you're not getting taters. You shouldn't be getting mad at God. God's just bringing about what he said. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. You go out and sow wrong living. Go ahead and drink. Go ahead and curse. Go ahead and live without God. Go ahead and be unfaithful to the house of God, unfaithful to the preaching of God, and see what it does to your family. See what it does to your kids. I got news for you. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. It's what he says. A lot of people, he says, listen, just sow right. What did he say to Cain? If you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lieth at the door. He said, hey, Cain, just do right, man. Just do right. What a dummy. Law of sowing and reaping. But then there's also the law of just straight disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye will obey the command of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if ye will not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. You see, it is a matter of this. It is a matter of this thing of obedience. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." All right. Now God says, "Hey, obey me. You obey me, there's a blessing. Disobey me, there's a curse." And what's amazing today, and this is a sad testimony for the lost world, that there are so many Christians, people who claim to know God, know the Savior, they claim to even love God, and yet they constantly flaunt God's word and walk in disobedience to it and somehow expect God to bless them. God says, no, no, there's a blessing and a curse. Which one do you want? You obey me, you get the blessing. You don't, you get the curse. God wants, may I say, God demands obedience. And there's nothing that you can give him. There's no amount of money you can put in the offering plate to cover up unfaithfulness to God. There's no amount of money that you can put in the offering plate to take care of lying and bitterness and stealing and pride. There's no amount of money you can put in the offering plate to take care of that. God demands obedience. Remember what he told Saul? Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This is very clear. He said, you want the blessings of God, fear him and obey his word. Now, you've got people in the scripture who messed up. For instance, take Achan. Now, Achan in the Bible was one of the Israelites that had crossed the Jordan River on dry ground during flood stage when God had dried up the water for them to go up next to Jericho. He is one of those who had walked around the city one time a day for 6 days, and then walked around the city seven times on the seventh day. He was one of those that was maybe even blown one of the trumpets, blew the trumpets, and when they did, he saw the walls fall down. He is one of those who even hazarded his life in running into the city to fight against the people of Jericho as they began to take over the city. But you understand that God had told the children of Israel that nobody was to take what God called the accursed thing in the city of Jericho. Now, what that meant was they were not to take any of the spoil of the first city they captured for themselves. All the spoil of the first city was to be put in a pile and burned up, honoring God. But he went into the city and went into a particular habitation of that city. And there he saw some silver, some wedges of gold, and a goodly Babylonish garment. Now, no doubt his thinking process must have been like this. Well, God's going to burn it all anyway. I'm the only one that sees it here, which was a lie. God saw it there. And so he took the silver, took the gold, took the garment. He went back to his tent and buried it in his tent. God saw it all. Israel, that is, Joshua and the others, did not know about it. They went out to fight the next day against the city of Ai, and they got whooped. When Joshua went to God and asked him what was going on, God said, "Get up, Joshua, there's sin in the camp, and I'll show you tomorrow who it is." And so the next day, when the tribes were brought before him, it was Achan's tribe that was taken, went down to his family, and he was taken. He stood before God. Joshua said, "Tell us what you did." And he told him. You see, God told them not to take of it. Now 36 Israelites were dead that never should have been dead. Now he's going to be taken out and stoned to death by the other children of Israel, and his wife and his children are going to die as well. It was so unnecessary. It didn't have to happen. There'd have been spoil for him at Ai. There'd have been spoil for him at one of the other cities that they were going to take, because they were going to be able to take spoil from all the other cities. It's just the first city belonged to God. He disobeyed and he died. I got news for you. God's law of disobedience is very strict. For instance, you've got Uzzah. Uzzah is one of my favorite people in the Bible. I believe Uzzah was a lot like most of us. When David was wanting to move the ark of God up to the city of David, everybody was excited about it. This sounds like a cool plan. God's going to be happy. The king is happy. We're all going to be happy. The ark of God is coming up to our capital city. But they didn't bring it up the way they were supposed to. The ark was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priest with long poles run through the wings, or the rings that were on the sides of the ark. And no priest was even allowed to touch it. The law was very, very plain that if you touch the ark, you die. Anybody touch it. Instead, they've got the ark on a cart. It's being pulled along by some oxen, and as they're pulling it along, one of them stumbles. People are singing. David's dancing. People are saying hallelujah. They're rejoicing in a great time. And I can only imagine Uzzah, who is standing right beside the cart, when he saw the oxen stumble and the cart begin to shake and the ark begin to wobble back and forth. I believe that Uzzah did what most any of us would have done. He reached up to steady it so it not fall to the ground. And the moment he did it, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, God killed him. The Bible says God killed him. Why? He touched the ark. You realize there is no good reason to do wrong? You said, but surely God would not have wanted his ark to fall into the dust. David would have been responsible for that. The priest would have been responsible for that. But when Uzzah touched it, he became responsible for that. And he died disobeying God. There is the law of disobedience. You understand? Uzzah's dead now. It was an unnecessary evil. It didn't have to happen. If he'd kept his hand back and made sure he not touched it, that problem would not have taken place. That's not all. There's the law of love. You say, what do you mean? What is the law of love? Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." I don't know if you've ever been to one of those singings or even to a church service where it said, clap if you love Jesus, and everybody claps. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says to clap if you love Jesus. Jesus said, they that love me, obey me. He said in John chapter 14, verse 24, he that keepeth not my sayings, he loveth me not. You see, whether or not you love God is shown by whether or not you obey him. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 declares, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you love him, you will want to obey him. I think that's maybe why some people are unfaithful to church, because they feel if they don't know what God said, then God can't get mad at them for not obeying what he said. But it doesn't work that way. If you love him, you'll want to know what he says, and you'll want to walk in obedience to him. You see, Judas knew who he was. Judas even kissed him there in the garden. But he missed the law of love. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. And it's amazing what people lose when they do not obey God's word. The law of love. Let me give you a fourth thing. And that's the law of life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. Now get this. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you want to go to heaven when you die, you've got to have the Son. You cannot get to heaven without the Son. Jesus said this in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the life. And he is the only way to the Father. He's it. There is no other way. In John 3:36, the scripture says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible is so plain about this truth. The rich man burning in hell was burning in hell because he didn't have the Son. He might have had religion. He might have had a lot of money. He might have had a lot of good works. The Bible doesn't say a lot about what his works were, but it's not his works that sent him to hell. He didn't have Jesus, and because he didn't have Jesus, that's why he went to hell. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Peter was preaching in Acts 4:12 and declared, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only one that saves. You can't get saved through anyone else. And if you want to go to heaven, you must take Jesus Christ as your Savior. No other hope. Sad thing is, it didn't have to be like that. You see, God just didn't offer salvation to a select few. He offered it to everybody. Last invitation in the Bible is Revelation 22 and verse 17. Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God is not going to make you go to heaven. He gives you a choice. You can receive him or reject him. If you die like the rich man and wake up in hell in torment, you have only one person to blame. It's not your mama, not your daddy. It's not that preacher that yelled for 40 minutes in your ear. It's because you didn't take Christ as your Savior. And you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, who doesn't want to go to heaven when you die? Then you got to come to Jesus. Remember the scripture, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you want heaven, you must have Christ. Now see, the reality of this Bible truth hits me. Say, why? My dad died lost. My dad, my father, died without Jesus Christ. As far as I know, I was the first of the Allison clan up there in Sturgis, Michigan, to get saved. I was able to lead my mom to the Lord, able to lead a brother and a sister to Christ, able to lead some other people to Christ. I talked to my dad many times, but my dad didn't want to do it. He loved his beer too much. He loved the fellowship of the folks at the Eagles too much. When he died, that verse that declares, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He had been in a night of drunkenness. He was at a lady's house up there around Sturgis, Michigan, 3 o'clock in the morning, laying on the sofa, massive heart attack, dead. Died without Jesus. Once you understand, the law of life says you got to have Christ to go to heaven. It breaks my heart that my dad didn't die saved. But that was his choice. And God won't make you get saved. He offers you salvation. He offered my dad salvation. God gave me several times to talk to my father about his need for Christ. And he decided to reject God's gift. And now as I preach, if you read the story of the rich man, my dad was not a rich man in money-wise. Matter of fact, we had to pay a lot to end up burying my dad because he didn't have much. And that's fine with me. I don't have any problem with that at all. But the sad part is my dad burns in hell today, and it didn't have to be that way. Right now, the story that Jesus told is true. He cries out from hell for one drop of water to cool his tongue, but nobody can take it to him. There's a great gulf fixed, so that even if I could, and believe me, if God would let me, I'd be glad to touch my dad's tongue with a drop of water, at least for that moment to get a little relief. But I can't. He's there forever. And it was his choice. Friend, if you're not saved, God says you can have eternal life. You can have this matter settled. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can get that settled today by coming to Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But if you reject him, remember when you burn in hell, it didn't have to be that way. It's an unnecessary evil that didn't need to happen. God provided an escape for you. And there was a loudmouth Baptist preacher on a Sunday morning who stood up and told you the truth of God's word and invited you to come to Jesus so you would never have to face the same situation. But it'll be your choice that keeps you lost. Paul wrote and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we come to the conclusion then of the message. Like I said, it was a long introduction, just medium length for a message. But the conclusion is this. There are husbands and wives that are sowing the seeds to destruction of your own marriage and your own children by things you watch, things you get into on the internet, by what you allow your children to listen to, what you allow them to do. It's amazing how we have given up our parenthood to the cell phone. We have given up our parenthood to the world. We think that the school is going to teach them all that they need when you're teaching them what they need, or at least you're teaching them the most important things in your life by how faithful you are to the Lord. There are some young people sowing seeds of destruction of a relationship with people that you want, but you're not obeying God, and only trouble will ensue. The Bible declares, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But the saddest of all to me is that there would be people sitting in Madison Baptist Church on this Sunday morning who will leave here without Jesus, and when death comes, like the rich man, they will wake up in hell, being in torment, when it didn't have to be that way, if they just would have taken Christ as their Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. So much unnecessary evil. You've given us the truth of your word. You've warned us about these things. You've warned us about sowing and reaping. You've warned us about the law of disobedience. You've warned us about the law of love, that to love you is to obey you. You've warned us about the law of life. He that hath a son hath life. Now, God, today there's a lot of future evil that could be gotten away, could be done away with, some people simply make the right decision. First, I pray for any without Christ. God, may they see clearly their need for the Savior. Come to Jesus and be born again. Lord, there are saved people who are adding heartache to their lives, to their family, thinking somehow that this is not going to affect them. Oh, they're going to heaven. That's settled. They've already got Christ as Savior. But they're walking in disobedience, sowing the wrong things in their family and their lives. Oh, God, please warn them today so they can begin to sow the right things. God, have your way in every life. I plead it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.